Proverbs chapter 1. This is God's holy word. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. So reads God's holy word. Well, friends, whenever you read a book, it really doesn't matter what book it is. Whenever you read a book, it is usually, almost always, very helpful and important to know who wrote the book. Because knowing the author of a book, the one who wrote it, often helps you to understand better the words that are written and the context in which they're written. And it also helps you evaluate more accurately what has been written. It's important to know the author of books, especially when we come to important books, books about truth and books about God. You should be wary if you pick a book off the shelf about the Trinity that was written by Charles Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who didn't understand the Trinity at all in a biblical way. Be very important to see who the author was. Or to pick up a book on miracles by Rudolf Bultmann, who didn't believe in the supernatural, who tried to demythologize the Bible and get rid of all that supernatural nonsense and explain away all the miracles in Scripture. And so when you see those authors' names, it helps you to understand and put the context of their writing in the proper place. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs, we are told who the author is of this book, that these words were written by Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. This is one of the wisdom books in Scripture. It's written by Solomon, the king. Many scholars would ascribe three books in our Bible to Solomon's authorship. Some would suggest that Solomon in his younger days wrote the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, that he wrote the Proverbs or collected the Proverbs toward the middle of his life, and toward the end of his life he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He's indeed the author of that book, which is very likely. But we know explicitly here that he has written this book. It begins, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And Solomon was a man who was very qualified to write a book like this. He was qualified because of his life experience. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells us a little bit about that experience. He says in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 16, I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. And it goes on in Ecclesiastes to tell us of how he investigated all sorts of different areas of life. You remember that if you remember that book, how he applies himself to learning and to pleasure and to all these different areas to gain wisdom. And so he is a man of broad experience who isn't writing simply theoretical, abstract things. He's writing things that he's learned in his own life of vast experience. But there's another qualification that's even more important than Solomon's experience. We read about that in 1 Kings chapter 3. Because at one point in Solomon's life, God approaches him and makes him a wonderful proposition. He says, ask for anything, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon asks God for what, boys and girls? Lots of money? Nope. Big house? Nope. What? Wisdom. Wisdom. 1 Kings 3:11. God said to Solomon, since you have asked for this, wisdom, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. You see, it's not just the experience that Solomon had. He had a divine gift of wisdom. And that's so important because you can have all sorts of experience in life and still come out a fool. Just having experience doesn't guarantee anything. It's how your heart and mind interact with that experience that's important. And so here we see that above his broad and vast experience, Solomon had a special gift from God of wisdom, which qualified him to write a book like Proverbs. But let me say there's something even more important that we need to understand about the qualifications of this author, Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, in writing this book. Because when we come to any book of the Bible, and if I would ask you, boys and girls, who wrote this book? With any book of the Bible, there are always two answers to that question. Who wrote this book? The first answer is Solomon. But what's the second answer? Who really wrote this book? God. God did. The most important qualification for Solomon in writing the book of Proverbs is, as Peter said, that he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that what he wrote were not just the words of men, but the very word of God. When we come to this book, it's important and it's true and it's significant for us, not simply because of the human author, but most especially because of the divine author of this book. Do you ever just think about it? Whenever we open this book, we have a book that God wrote. The God who created everything and created us. The God who saves people. He wrote a book, and we have it, and we can open it. And when we read these words, we're reading the Word of God, which is true and pure and profitable. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We need to remember those things about the author of this book that we're about to study. But there's another important thing that we should realize when we see that name of Solomon, king of Israel, as the author of this book. Solomon in the Scripture, along with the other kings of Israel, is to be considered a type or pointer to Christ. And so when we see Solomon at the head of this book, our minds ultimately ought to go to Christ. And we can see that in several ways. When you take the time to study the life of Solomon, and I hope you do sometimes, who was Solomon's father? David. We're told that here in the passage. Who was his mother? Bathsheba. Bathsheba. And as soon as I say that name, the whole story comes back to mind, doesn't it? David and Bathsheba. We don't have time to go into it tonight, but it's really an amazing instance of how God even works and overrules the sins of men for his good and gracious purposes. That here the author of this book is the son of David and Bathsheba. There's just so much there to consider, but what a message of grace, the grace of God. He judges sin, but he always overrules sin for his glory and for the blessing of his church. Solomon had another name in the Bible. He's best known by the name Solomon, but in 2 Samuel 12:25, we read, "Because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him," you remember? Jedediah. Jedediah. I had a friend in seminary in Florida whose name was Jedediah Jezik. He was quite a character. Maybe he's listening to the tape. I don't know, or the CD somewhere on the internet, but he was quite a character. He wasn't always a Christian. In fact, he was converted later on in life. But when he came to know the Lord Jesus, he changed his name. He wasn't born Jedediah. I can't remember what his name was from birth. But he changed his name legally to Jedediah because he was just so overwhelmed by the fact that he was loved by the Lord. Jedediah Jezik. Well, Solomon's name, other name, was Jedediah. He was loved by the Lord. Son of the king, the royal son, who's loved by the Lord. And you see, this is a pointer to Christ, because it was ultimately Christ who is the great royal son loved by the Lord. Matthew 17:5 on the Mount of Transfiguration. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Christ is the great Jedediah of Scripture. He is the great one who has been loved by the Lord because of his perfect life, perfect obedience, perfect righteousness. And as we continue to think through the life of Solomon, you remember it was David, his father, who desired to build a temple for the Lord, a house for the name of the Lord. But the Lord didn't allow David to do that. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6, David called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon. And I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." He is the one who will build a house for my name. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And that language that David spoke, that God spoke to David about Solomon, is language that the writer to Hebrews picks up in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, speaking of Jesus. "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father,' or again, 'I will be his father, and he will be my son'?" This covenant language and blessing on the son of David, Solomon, is language that is ultimately applied to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus himself, in Matthew 12:42, referring to the visit of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon, says, "The Queen of the South came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. Christ is the great fulfillment of all that Solomon pictured and pointed to. You think of this promise, not only to be the son who would rule on the throne forever and how Christ fulfills that, but this building of the house for the name of the Lord. David was the man of battle. Solomon was the one who would build the house. It's sort of a similar thing going on, I think, to the account of the two goats on the Day of Atonement. You may think, okay, that totally came out of left field. Well, how does this connect at all? There were two goats on the Day of Atonement. One, the sins put on him. They had the sins placed on hands on the head. The one goat was killed. The other goat was sent into the wilderness. Because once the goat was killed, it couldn't be sent into the wilderness. When you kill a goat, you can't do that anymore. But two goats were necessary to show two things about the work of Christ. The means to forgiveness, the death of the substitute. And then the effect or the blessing of forgiveness, that your sins are taken away from you as far as the east is from the west, and they're banished. And so the one goat represents one part of the work of Christ. And just because of the physical reality and necessity, the other goat is there to represent another aspect of the work of Christ. If one goat could have done both, I suppose one goat would have done for that. But two were used. And I think a similar thing is going on here with David and Solomon. Two kings who represent two aspects of Christ's work. And it's a theme that you see throughout Scripture when your eyes are open to it. Over and over again in Scripture, you see these two things going together. Victory and house building. Victory in battle and then the building of a house. And you see, that's what we see in David and Solomon. David accomplishes great victories in battle. But Solomon builds the house. But in Christ, spiritually, both those realities come together. Christ is the great conquering king. He battles all his and our enemies. He fights them to the death on the cross and is victorious. But this same Christ, who has been victorious over the enemies of God and his people, is the same Jesus who also builds the house. You see, and they come together in the one Savior. Christ conquers all his and our enemies on the cross. And that victory is the basis for his work of house building. Christ is the great temple builder in Scripture. Solomon just points to him. And of course, the great temple are the people of God. Matthew 16:18, Christ says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. 1 Peter 2, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but precious to God, chosen by God and precious to him, you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So when we read about Solomon, you know, flowing out of the victories of David, and in that time of peace and rest, our minds go to Christ to achieve peace and rest in his victory on the cross, and he is building his church. And we are that church. We are the temple. You see, all these things are involved when we hear, read of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, temple builder. And the book of Proverbs here that Solomon writes is part of the way that the temple of the Lord is built. Now, Solomon was given details of how to build the temple. Precise details. But where are the details, where are the blueprints for the spiritual temple of God? Well, it's in all of Scripture. This is how God wants his house to be built. And when we say that, that means this is how he wants you to be built into that house. And together, that we could be built up together into the temple of God. In Proverbs 24, verse 3, it says, by wisdom, a house is built. And you see, so the wisdom of this book of Proverbs is how Jesus Christ, the great temple builder, is building his church and is building your life. It's the way that you yourself are going to be built up, the way that God wants you to be built. By wisdom, a house is built. And not just Solomon, Jesus Christ is the great temple builder. I hope that engages us as we come to this study of the book, that this is what we're involved in. Jesus Christ building us up into the temple of the living God. But let me conclude with just one more lesson that I think we can glean from seeing that Solomon here was the author of this book of Proverbs. And it's a lesson that is a warning. It's a warning about being careless or presumptuous with the things that we will learn. It's one thing to know what wisdom is. It's another thing to have the grace to live it out, to put that wisdom into practice in your life. Because in the life of Solomon, the author of this book, we read a very sad commentary in 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon, however, verse 1, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. They were from nations around about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Verse 4, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. What a sad word, nevertheless. Here is Solomon with all of this experience, with the blessing of the wisdom of God in his life. And he's able to write a book like this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, his life wasn't marked by the wisdom that he wrote and that he knew. It's almost impossible to imagine if we hadn't read it in Scripture. But what a warning to us as we come to the study of these wise sayings, that you will hear, maybe that you'll memorize and know. There's a great warning in the life of Solomon that the sad nevertheless won't be true of you, won't be true of me. You know, it's sadly the story of many people that grow up in the church. They're in the church for many years and know the Word of God. And God's account of their lives at some point has that word, nevertheless. They knew the right thing to do. They knew the right way to go. They knew what truth was and what wisdom was. Nevertheless, they went another way. Beloved, it's a great privilege to have God's Word. But does God's Word have you? Does God's Word have you? The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. That word Proverbs is the Hebrew word mashal. And the root meaning of that word is to rule, or to reign, or to have dominion. Very interesting that that becomes the word for proverb in the Hebrew language. But knowing that this word Proverbs means to rule or to reign, the question for all of us is, does the wisdom of God in Christ rule your thinking and rule your life? Matthew Henry, at the end of his introduction to the book of Proverbs ends with this one sentence. The best comment on these rules is to be ruled by them. The best comment on these rules is to be ruled by them. Well, beloved, as we study this book, let's remember and pray the words of Christ. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock.